scripture reading for this morning and this Thanksgiving service you can find in the Old Testament in the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26, the first 12 verses. And after we have read from the Holy Scripture, let us sing Psalter number 397, stanza 4, 5, and 6. Thy matchless goodness and thy grace, thy people shall commemorate. 397, 4, 5, and 6, after the Scripture reading. And there was a famine in the land, beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham, thy father, and I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And Isaac dwelt in Gerar, and the men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, She is my sister. For he feared to say, She is my wife, lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. And it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out at a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah his wife. And Abimelech called Isaac and said, Behold, of a surety she is thy wife. And how sayest thou, She is my sister? And Isaac said unto him, Because I said, Lest I die for her. And Abimelech said, What is this that thou hast done unto us? One of the people might lightly have lain with thy wife, and thou shouldest have brought guiltiness upon us. And Abimelech charged all his people, saying, He that toucheth this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him. Amen. Thus far the reading of God's holy and precious word. The text for this Thanksgiving sermon you can find in the passage that we have read together in Genesis chapter 26, verse 12. Genesis 26, verse 12. Then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him. And above this sermon, you can write as theme, Isaac's Thanksgiving in Gerar. Isaac's Thanksgiving in Gerar. And we wish to see three things. First of all, sowing in faith. Secondly, reaping by grace. And thirdly, ending in God. Isaac's Thanksgiving in Gerar, sowing in faith, reaping by grace, and ending in God. When we meet Isaac in Genesis chapters 26, we meet him in a time of famine. It certainly was not an easy time in the land of Canaan. No, famine is never an easy time. Everyone who has gone through a famine will say that it is not easy. Isaac will surely have remembered his father speaking about the famine that he had when he first came to the land of Canaan. After all, the Bible writer reminds us in the first verse of a similar famine in the time of Abraham, that we read about that famine in Genesis 12, verse 10. And you can imagine that if you were reading through the book of Genesis and you came to the chapter that we come to this morning, then you read in that opening verse a reference that is made to Abram and the famine under Abram's time, then you will remember, yes, that famine in Abraham's days. And then you can think back to what happened and how Abram had just come into the land of promise. The Lord had called him out of Ur of the Chaldees and had just brought him into the land of Canaan. And not soon after, he was moving on and moving out of the land of promise, going to Egypt because of a famine. But Abram, being in Egypt, was not at peace. You see, a dreadful thought crossed his mind. He thought, what if the Egyptians are attracted to my wife and they find out that I am her husband? Then they will kill me. Now, what should he do? Well, his solution to the problem was to tell a lie. A half lie, maybe, but nonetheless a lie, and to say, she is my sister. Now, that was Abraham. And now Abram has passed away. We are told of it in chapter 25, verse 8. And here is Isaac in the land of Canaan. Here another famine, widespread hunger. What will Isaac do now? Yes, what is he to do? You can understand if in such a famine you ask yourself, now what? And after all, he has boys now. Chapter 25 tells us also about the birth of Jacob and Esau. He has two boys now. And besides that, he has a wife and he has servants and he has a flock. He needs to care for them. How will they stay alive? Well, Isaac begins to travel south on his way to Egypt. It seemed to be a good decision. After all, Canaan depended upon rain and dew. Canaan did not have a river like Egypt did, having the river Nile. And then through the irrigation, the Egyptian farmers could keep their land fruitful. In Egypt, undoubtedly, there will be food. That was Isaac's conclusion. Did he bend his knees? And did he ask what the will of the Lord was? After all, that is what we are to do, also in hard times. And when we wonder, now, how are we going to make ends meet? And then, too, we need to go on our knees and we need to ask the Lord for direction. I know, naturally, we are inclined to a quick solution. We are inclined to take the first solution that comes to our mind, or a man-made solution, rather than going on our knees seeking our help of God. And maybe that is a question that I should ask also at this time. Do we go on our knees? Also, when difficult times come our way. And young people, when you think about what work you should go into and who to marry, do you go on your knees then? Or when we are trying to map out our life, do we just look for quick solutions? And when difficulties come our way, are we quick to run? We see the grass is greener somewhere else and run away. And thereby we say to ourselves and to others, we know how to figure it out ourselves. Well, that's what Isaac did too. I think it is clear that he leaned upon his own understanding, something that Proverbs 3 warns against. Lean not on thine own understanding. And that's what Isaac fell into, and he did not acknowledge the Lord in all his ways. Now, why do I say this? Well, because in verse 2, we find the Lord having to stop him. And he has advanced quite a way towards Egypt already. He has already reached Gerar. And Gerar was a border town. It's the last town before you leave the land of Canaan. And it's there that the Lord meets with him and forbids him to go any further. He may not go into Egypt. He must stay in Canaan, in the land of promise. After all, this is the land that the Lord has given. And if the Lord has given this land, Canaan, to him and to his seed, will he then not also provide for them? Yes. Here the Lord will bless him, he says. That's what the Lord promises. The promises the Lord gives in verse 3 and 4. And what promises these are? Promises of blessing. I will bless thee and be with thee. And the promises of that his seed will multiply as the stars of the sky. Of land, he promises. And the promise of the coming Messiah. Yes, but then Isaac must stay in Canaan. And you can understand, boys and girls, that Isaac may have asked, but this is land of famine. Yes, God tells him to stay there. But the fields are brown. Yes, still stay there. The Lord has set. He will provide. And Isaac believes the Lord and stays in the land. How do we know? Well, because verse 12 says, he sowed in that land. But before we read of him sowing in that land, before we are told about his farming, we are told first something else. We're told first of his faithlessness. Someone says, but Pastor, you just said that he believed the Lord, that he has trusted the Lord, and that's why he stays in the land, and he sows in faith. How then can there be unbelief? Well, there's unbelief in Isaac. Faith and unbelief both dwell in the heart of a saved sinner. No, we cannot excuse this, but we are told of it still. Yes, we must say of Isaac, Isaac is a saved man, but he shows himself still to be a sinner. And because of this, because of his unfaithfulness, and because of his unbelief, he puts his marriage in danger. He is so afraid that men would kill him. After all, his wife was beautiful, and this was common in those days. If others saw your wife was beautiful, that they would take her and kill you. And so Isaac, afraid for his own life, he has to come up with a plan, he thinks. And so he thinks along the same lines and the same plan as his father Abraham. And then you see the sins of the fathers being committed by the children. And how sad that is. And so he says to Rebekah, and about Rebekah, oh, she is my sister. Yes, again he leans upon his own understanding and on his own imagination. But what about his marriage? Must Isaac not guard his marriage carefully? You see, a little lie, a little deceit is no small thing. What if others would have taken Rebekah? What if the people in Gerar would have taken her? Yeah, I said already, Isaac is a believer, but there is also unbelief in his heart, and that makes him say, well, here, in this case, and in my marriage, the Lord cannot help me. I need to depend upon my own smarts to get me through this situation. This is how my father did it. This is how I will do it too. And I said already, the sins of the fathers are being imitated by the children, and that's sad when the sins of the fathers are imitated by the children. When children follow in the sins of their own fathers, that's sad. And it's sad when the world finds out that you were lying, and when they say to you, I thought you were a Christian, but you just lied to me. And that's what happened here. Abimelech, the king of that place, he had discovered the truth. and he rebuked Isaac. And he is concerned what would have happened if someone would have taken Rebekah. Then that would have brought guilt upon the people. And then you see Abimelech as a conscience. And now what about Isaac? What about the family? What about the children? What if? Yes, that would have been quite something for Isaac if his wife had been taken. That would have been deep shame and deep pain. His marriage was in danger. It takes very little to put our marriage in danger. Here, his marriage is in danger because of a little lie. But in spite of his sin, the Lord kept the marriage. And then we read of Isaac sowing. Yeah, and that's a first. At least the first time we read of the patriarchs doing something like this. We never read of Abraham having sowed before, or Isaac. But here we do. After all, they were shepherds. And a shepherd has to bring his flock to good pasture. And when the grass is eaten up, then you have to leave again and you have to find another green pasture. Shepherds are mobile. But now we see Isaac sowing seed. You see him, boys and girls? There in Gerar, that border town, he has a plot of land. And he's going out to sow. And what marks him? Well, maybe someone says, when I see him sowing, then I see him sowing as an inexperienced farmer. And that may well be. And this may be that this is the first time he is sowing. Certainly such a large plot of land he is sowing. And then maybe he has seen other people sow, and maybe he has seen how other farmers has done it, but this time he has to do it himself. And maybe you know about that from your own life and in your own experience, that there was a time when you watched people do something, but then the time came that you had to do it yourself. And yes, there was inexperience about the way you were doing things. And surely that must have been something that Isaac had felt too. His inexperience. But do you know what stands out when Isaac sows? Not so much his inexperience, but his faith. After all, a God-fearing farmer sows in faith, doesn't he? He sows in hope. In hope that the seed put in the ground in the springtime will in fact germinate and that there will be a harvest. That the Lord will cause the seed to grow. Yeah, that's what marks a God-fearing farmer. After all, there's come a bond between the sinner and the Lord. And then you go and do your work in faith. And do we not see that here with Isaac, sowing in faith? After all, where does he sow? Not in Egypt. Not in fertile Egypt. Human thinking would have said that if Isaac had sown in Egypt, if he had gone there and sown there, the expectation for a crop would have been much better. In Egypt, it would work. And that's what he himself had thought too, and that's why he was on his way to Egypt, and that's what many would have advised Isaac to do. But now when we see him sowing in Canaan, in that land that depended so much on rain and dew, in the land where there's a famine, where the farmers the year before had gone out to sow, and had toiled in the sweat of their faces and tilled the ground and sowed the seed, but there was no harvest last year. And in that land where another big question mark is put behind, will there be a harvest this year? Isaac sows, our text says, in that land. And so, we can say he sows in faith. Why? Well, because God has said, sojourn in this land, and I will bless thee. God came with His word, His promise. Nothing more. He didn't give Isaac a sign, just His word. But that's enough for faith. Faith rests on God's word. And then it is not necessary to go to Egypt. And then it is not necessary to understand everything and to have all your questions. How will this go? And what will the end result be? You don't need all those questions answered. Then you don't know how it will all go in your family or in your life. But you go forward in faith. And is that not what marks God's people? Faith. Yes, and then we can think of the faith that is needed for salvation, that faith that embraces the Son of God in order to have peace with God. Faith embracing the Son of God for salvation. Yes, we need that faith. But God's people, that faith carries over into daily life. Faith for their daily task. Faith for their daily work. After all, God's people are called to live by faith. And that's what is to mark them then their whole life. And so that impacts their praying. And that impacts their scripture reading. But that also impacts their daily task and work. And then I know it sometimes can be hard to tell the difference between a godly farmer and an ungodly farmer. They both till the land. They both sow the seed. They both look for a harvest to come. Yes, but the one does it in dependence on the Lord, looking to the Lord. The one goes to his work in dependence on the Lord, also in difficult times, in times of recession. Yes, God's people take up their task. They have their work to do. After all, the Lord has said, whatever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. And the Lord has promised that He will supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Yes, and then even in trying years, years when the economy is not so good, the child of God goes forward, looking to the Lord to avert all evil, or turn it to our profit. Yes, let that mark God's people. That they do, they go forward in faith. Let them pray in faith and work in faith and walk by faith. And then faith turns down an opportunity for more money if it would involve deceit. Or if it would mean working on the Sabbath day. For you see, faith looks beyond dollars. Looks to God to provide. Is that what has characterized you this past year? Looking beyond the dollars. Looking up to God. Isaac sowed in faith. But there is not only a sowing, there is also a reaping. A reaping by grace, our second point. And here I would like to ask three questions of our text. Three simple questions. First of all, how much does he reap? Well, it must have been quite something for Isaac after he had sowed the seed, and then to wait. What would happen? What would happen now? Last year the crops had failed. That's why there is a famine. Will there now be another year in which there will be a crop failure? How will it go? Well, and then today we use the language sometimes, well, let's wait and see. Yes, and that must have been also what Isaac had said to himself. Wait and see. And what happened? The Lord gave the rain. and the Lord gave sunshine. And Isaac began to see something coming up out of the ground. Something very small. Could barely see it. But there it was. And it kept growing. And it became an incredible harvest. 100-fold, our text says. He received in the same year 100-fold. One little grain producing 100 grains of wheat. One seed of corn producing 100 seeds of corn. It's an incredible harvest, don't you think? Yes, incredible. For what was the normal harvest in those times? The normal harvest was 30-fold, 50-fold at the most. But here Isaac receives 100-fold. There's an abundance. Well, that was the first question that I wanted to ask of our text. How much? And then it is clear it is an abundance. The second question that I want to ask of our text is, why? Yes, why did Isaac receive such a good harvest? Was he such a good farmer then? Were the seeds which he had planted of such good quality, perhaps? Is that where we must look for the explanation? Did he have the best tools, maybe? Good tools for farming? Was it perhaps because his servants were so diligent? Well, it could have been. It could have been that he had good quality seed. And it could have been that he had the best of tools. And it could have been that he had diligent servants. But our text points in a different direction. The last words of our text give us the secret. And the Lord blessed him. The Lord blessed him. You see, it is possible for a farmer to have worked diligently and to do the best that he could, and maybe even that he loses sleep over it and he gets stressed out over it. And certainly that's what the farmers had done in the previous year. There was not a famine because the farmers had been lazy the year before. No, they had worked hard. They had done what they could. But it is still in vain if the Lord does not give the blessing. And that's what the Lord made clear, especially the previous year, when he withheld a harvest from the land. And he sent a famine. You see the simple lesson that we learn here? The simple lesson is that we depend upon the Lord. The Lord's blessing. And let us take that to heart in the different situations of our life. Let us take that to heart when we come under the Word of God. We need the Lord to bless that Word to our lives. Yet let us take that to heart and not look to a man to give us a blessing. No, the Lord gives the blessing under the Word. And let us keep that in mind also when we see the seed being sown. And then let there be a prayer in our heart for the blessing of the Lord. For only if the Lord blesses the seed of His Word to our hearts, there will be a reaping of 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, the Lord Jesus has said. But that increase is only something that the Lord gives. We need the Lord's blessing under the preaching of God's Word. And let us take this to heart, and let us take this to heart also as parents. In the raising up of our children, we need the Lord's blessing upon our feeble efforts. And let us take this to heart in our marriages. And let us not push the Lord aside in our marriages. Let us not do that. After all, we need the Lord to bless our homes. We need the Lord to bless our marriages. And let us take this to heart also as workers, for we need the Lord's blessing upon our work. Also in economically uncertain times, in times of recession. And then, let's not look to the financial advisors. Though we may have the smartest financial advisors, and we may make the best of plans, but without the Lord's blessing, it cannot go well. And let us take this to heart also in the world of farming. We need the Lord's blessing so that there will be food on our table. Let us remember that we depend upon the Lord. In the words of Psalm 127, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. And let us keep this to mind in a world that says, we don't need the Lord. In a world that says, let's push the Lord aside. Friends, if the Lord will not give the harvest, there will be no food. If the Lord does not give a blessing, there will be nothing to eat. And so the secret of our text is, and the Lord blessed him. Yeah, I've used the word secret. You can say this is certainly a surprise in our text. That Isaac would receive such a harvest. I mean, that's a surprise when you remember that the world in which we live is under the curse. That's what the Lord had said when Adam and Eve fell into sin. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. And then in the fall into sin, the ground was cursed. And there was a reminder of that the year before, during the famine, and we're reminded of it too, and the crops rot in the fields because there has been too much rain. The crops fail, a reminder that the earth is under the curse. How then can there be a blessing? How then can God open His hand of blessing? Well, because He would send someone to bear the curse. The Lord Jesus, as He would bear the curse, and He would find God's hand close to Him, and He would find God's face turned away from Him, and He would experience Himself to be outside of the favor of God. And that's why the Lord Jesus had no place to lay His head. And that's why the clothes were taken from Him. And that's why His throat was parched. His lips dried up and He cried for water. It's for the sake of Him that would come, that Isaac could receive a blessing. It's for Christ's sake. Is there anyone here that still lives without the Lord Jesus? Do you still live past Him? Do you still ignore the Lord Jesus? Have you never fled to the Lord Jesus for salvation? Shall you then not remember that the drink you had this morning came through Him? And the food that you ate this morning, you received it from His hand. And the clothes that you wear, they come through Him. And the roof that you have over your head, it all comes through His pierced hands. And do you still want to resist His love? Isaac harvested by grace. Now I said that we should ask three questions of our text. First question, how much? And we answer that with the word abundance. The second question, why? Because the Lord blessed him. Now the third question, how? I mean, how did Isaac experience this? Our text does tell us how he experienced it. Look with me. Then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year a hundredfold. He received. And that word in the original is a very special word. A common word. It's literally, and he found. That's also what the marginal notes in the Authorized Version have. Then Isaac sowed in that land and found in the same year a hundredfold. So not he obtained an harvest, not he earned a harvest, But he found a harvest. And you know there are two ways to find. One way is by looking for it. And another way is without looking for it. I mean, you can find a $100 bill on the ground when you were not even looking for it. And it can be so unexpected. And it can be such a surprise. But whether you find by looking for it or by not looking for it, when you find something that you certainly were hoping for, it always ends in joy. Like that woman in Luke 15 who, upon finding her lost coin, she wants to celebrate. And she calls together her neighbors and says, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost." I think that's how it must have been for Isaac too. That this harvest for him was a miracle. He found it. Yeah, it's a miracle. For Isaac had shown himself a sinner that... And that year had brought it out in his life as maybe never before. He had wanted to depart from the promised land. He depended upon his own wisdom and his own insights. And he chose the way of deceit. He said about Rebekah, "She is my sister." And his marriage was endangered, and his wife was endangered, and his home was endangered. He was again leaning on his own understanding. I said already, Isaac is a child of God, but he is also a liar. And he's also a deceiver. And he was trusting upon his own flesh. And that had all come out in that year. And then our text says, "Then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year 100-fold." The same year he had begun to farm. The same year he was so foolish. And the same year when he came with his falsehoods. His marriage was in danger because of his deceit. In that same year when it was clear that he was all undeserving, you would think that if the Lord would give him anything in that year, it would have been a minimal. In the same year, God gave generously. So that when Isaac went to the field, and he stood by the field, and he looked over the field, and he looked over his past year, and how he had sinned, he could only come to one conclusion. I have found a harvest. Here's a gift from God. And how do you think he would have gathered it? How do you think he went to his tent when he saw Rebekah, his wife, and his two boys, Jacob and Esau? Don't you think the tears would begin to roll down his face? And he would say, "Come, Rebekah. Come, Jacob. Come, Esau. Come. Look what I found. Let's go on our knees. I've made a mess of this year. I did not trust the Lord. Didn't trust that he would take care of us. But look what I found. God has been so gracious to us." And so he ends in God. Our third point. He ends in God. After all, that's how our text ends. Not with Isaac, but with the Lord. "And the Lord blessed him." Would that not be fitting if we ended in the Lord too? But when we think back over this past year and we think on the ways we have left the Lord and the times we have leaned upon our own understanding and the times when we were so worried and we asked ourselves, "Now what will happen? Will there yet be work and will there yet be food?" Maybe it has been a difficult year. Maybe it has not gone so well. But there's been food on your table. How come? Because the Lord. You see that? That's what Isaac sees. And then he wants Moses, inspired by the Holy Spirit, then puts down the Lord with capital letters, pointing out God's faithfulness. God is unchanging. He has shown that in spite of all the changes in Isaac, and in spite of all of Isaac's unfaithfulness, the Lord has remained faithful. Has He not shown that also in your life this past year? Can you not rely on Him? With all the needs of your body, can you not rely on Him? And all the needs of your soul, can you not rely on Him? That you too, when you look over this past year, you say, look what I have found. Come, Rebecca. Come, children. Come, young people. Let us go on our knees. Let us pray. Let us sing. Let God be praised with reverence deep. He daily comes our lives to steep with bounties freely given. God cares for us. Our God is He. As He cares for us, children. He's given us the food and drink, children. The Lord is willing to give more, children. He's willing to give salvation. He's willing to give eternal life to you and me, who are lost in sin. Shall we not ask the Lord for that, children? Shall we not flee to the Lord for that? Is that not why the Father has sent His Son into the world? We don't need just food. We have a soul. The soul must be saved. And we need faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And someone says, no, that's precisely my problem. I miss faith. And now that's what the Lord is also willing to give. And He's willing to give it even under the preaching of His Word. So that while you hear of Him, you say, yeah, this is a God upon whom I can confide. This is a Savior upon whom I can lean with my whole soul. For the song goes on, children. Our God upholds us in the strife. To us He grants eternal life. And saves from desolation. He hears the needy when they cry. He saves their souls when death draws nigh. This God is our salvation. Amen.